Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider from Galatians chapter 5, actually this appears a few verses before the passage that we had read, but yields right into the same theme of freedom that God has given to us. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now we go back all the way to chapter 1. We run into this, which leads into this whole discussion of freedom that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. One of the issues that the book of Galatians deals with, Paul writing to the people living in Galatia, warning them that there were false teachers moving in amongst them, teaching them that, yes, you should put your faith in Jesus, believe in him, but you also need to keep performing all those Jewish rituals. It's kind of a faith plus works scheme. It's as if saying that Christ alone is not enough. To which Paul here answers, no! In Christ you've been set free. There's nothing else to do. The sins are gone. You are welcomed into God's family. You have the future hope of eternal life in his presence. You don't have to worry about being condemned to hell for all eternity. Now you can picture where the adolescent mind is going to go with this. And not just the adolescent mind, but a lot of other minds as well, including my own. Well, if Christ has set us free from all of our sins, and we don't have to keep all the commandments to make it to heaven anymore, I can sin all I want now, can't I? To which Paul has to say something here, answering the other side of that no, that's not the case either. If you've been given saving faith by the Holy Spirit, if he has enlightened your mind and brought you to life spiritually, that the things of Jesus make sense to you, you understand them, and you now place your faith in Jesus, you're trusting in him for your eternal salvation, you're a different person. Your life is going to be different. You will be a changed person, doing actually what the law says you should be doing, but for a different reason. You don't have to anymore. You want to. Christian freedom, being set free, freed from the law, as some would look at it. What if you can then sin without regret? Okay, you're freed from your sins. You can do everything you want, right? Okay? You could skip church. You wouldn't have to sit through service here today, put up with pastor's lengthy sermon. You go back out into the world. You can imbibe in any kind of activity you want to. Go out with a married woman or a married man that's not your spouse. Say hurtful things to other people. In fact, you could even get away with murder, literally. That's the thought here. I recall shortly after I entered into the ministry, hearing two church members talking with each other, one of them talking about something she was doing that really was not right. But she added a comment, I can keep on doing this anyway because I know God will forgive me. You know in your heart that something is not right about that. That if God has made us a people who have repented and turned to him, shouldn't there be a regret in our heart when we find sin? It's still going to happen that we're going to fall into sin. But what's the reaction when that happens? Is it, hey, that was great, I want to do it again? Or is it, I've got to work at trying to turn away from whatever this is here that is tugging on me? What we have here in verse 16 is, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, our engine's flesh, it's very much emphasizing our worldly existence. The things that our body experiences. In the catechism is referred to as the old Adam. It's that sinful, selfish side of you that craves the things of this world, no matter how hurtful they may be to ourselves and to other people. There's fleshly desires that we just plunge into, and you can see where there's a slavery to some of those things that people plunge into. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, or that won't be the main drive. Romans chapter 6 deals with some of the same issue here and puts it in these terms. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? We're dealing with that choice every day. Obedience to what is right in God's sight, or plunging into something we think it'd be really fun to do, or say, or whatever. Now, the way Luther would look on this, I thought that saw an interesting way that was presented, where some of his students, after he first understood how he was saved through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and students asking him, saying, "This can't be true. Anyone just got to commit all kinds of sins?" And Luther said, "Well, that's right. You can do whatever you want. Now, what do you want to do?" If there's been a genuine repentance, there should be a desire to do what's right. But otherwise, if you're a changed person, there's that desire there to do what God calls us to do. There is not a desire to plunge into the 23 sins we find listed here. Interesting, this sampling list of sins that are out there in the world and things that people get into. You have these things. Looking on the sensual side, sexual immorality, impurity, an unrestrained lifestyle that just plunges into any kind of a desire that might come up, no matter what. And then there's issues regarding other gods, idolatry, sorcery, okay, getting into some of the occult involvements. Then there's interpersonal matters, this whole slew of things here, hostility, contention, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisiveness. Boy, that can be a nasty one when it gets within the church and people demand, "I've got to have it my way," even if it means that the church splits into divisiveness. Choosing heresy, envy. And then there's a couple more thrown in there regarding his intoxication, drunkenness, and wild drinking parties. This is his orgies, the last one in the list, was actually worshiping Dionysus, the god of wine and intoxicating beverages, and there were wild drinking parties. You can almost look at these like there's this personal drunkenness, and then there's public group drunkenness, which causes all kinds of problems. These are the things that happen, people would plunge into, and you can see where getting into these things, it does become something of a slavery. You're a slave to one thing or a slave to something else. Now, if people are going to plunge into this, "Jesus forgiving me is a license to sin," it's going to cause trouble within the group of Christians. There's, verse 15, "Watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Conjures up the old proverbial pair of snakes that decide to eat each other. They start nibbling on each other's tails. And you picture what happens. The circle gets smaller and fatter until finally there's just two heads next to each other. But the whole thought of the destruction that happens when people mistreat one another because they're plunging into these sins instead of living the life that the Spirit is trying to bring forth within them. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And the stark warning in verse 21, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because they've committed spiritual suicide, I would call it. The life that God placed within them, they've said no to it too many times and pushed it to the point where it just isn't there anymore. It's not that they committed sins and excluded themselves from heaven, but they destroyed this spiritual life that the Holy Spirit engendered within them, and they just don't recognize the God and the gospel that is presented and the rescue that we have in Jesus. It's not really a freedom. Freedom to sin is a freedom to slavery to those 23 things. But instead, the Holy Spirit would put before us a whole different picture. Being set free to live for Christ. Going back to Galatians 5, verse 1. Christ has set us free. And then within that freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. He has set us free to do that very thing that was impossible for us before Christ, serving one another. We were too self-centered, but it all starts in Christ himself. All those times we were self-centered, we did the wrong thing. We followed desires of the flesh to the harm of ourselves and to other people. All those times we slandered other people. All those times we broke any of the commandments. They all went on Jesus. And then he, on his part, he lived his life perfectly, kept all the commandments, and attributes that to us. We're robed with the righteousness of Jesus. God looks on us, he sees Jesus' perfect obedience. But our sins on him, he took them to the cross. He died with them there, under God's wrath. The penalty against all those things we did and everyone else in the world did, the penalty's been carried out. It's done. The sins are gone. We have the hope of eternal life. We've been set free from slavery to sin. We have the Holy Spirit within us who makes that new life, that wants to do the things of God, that brings about true repentance, turning from sin to obedience to Jesus, makes a whole new life within us. Now, we have a whole other list that shows here what happens when the Holy Spirit is present. Instead of those 23 sins, which of course are just a sampling, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit that come forth. There's love. Now, that's not just the emotional attraction towards someone or something else, but it's the trying to do better for someone. Well, it's like how a parent would act towards a child. Some things a parent does for a child are not easy to do. Changing diapers is not easy to do. Correcting a child that's gone in the wrong direction is not easy to do. But you do what's best for the other, often at your own personal expense, with no guarantee that there's anything that you get in return. That's the kind of love that is there, a doing for others. And there is joy. It's not just a momentary happiness, but it's kind of an overarching happiness. So many bad things happen in this world, but when we remember that God is in control and the end outcome is going to be great, there's a certain happiness that comes with that. And we can have joy in difficult situations. There is peace and patience. I know patience is a tough one for probably most all of us. We want what we want right now. But sometimes being able to wait and trust that God's going to take care of it. It's okay. I can put up with this. Patience. Kindness, how we act towards other people, kindness and goodness, faithfulness especially to God himself. We trust him and we follow him, but also with respect to other people. They can count on us. When we say we'll be there for them, they can count on that. We are faithful. Gentleness and self-control, being able to stop those fleshly desires when they want to go in a hurtful or a harmful direction or turn something in this world into an idol, like money or drinking or something else. It's being able to say no to those desires and stopping them where they need to be stopped. These are fruit of the Spirit. If someone has the Holy Spirit within them, these things are going to be present. Maybe in small measure, maybe in large measure, maybe somewhere between the extremes, but it's going to be there. And when those things are present, the law of God is carried out. Commandments are filled. If those fruit are there, commandments are being kept. Neighbors are being served. Good things are happening. That's God's work within us. And it comes almost spontaneously out of self. Something like what happened with one woman. Back in the first century, there was a man going through the marketplace, and he noticed the slaves being auctioned off. And they brought one poor young girl up on the stand, and an auctioneer called out, "What do I hear for this person? Buy her, let her be your slave." And the man felt sorry for her. So he entered into the bidding. And he put out there the winning bid. The girl was turned over to him. They handed her over to him to be his slave. He untied her wrists and he said to her, "I've bought you and now I set you free. You can go wherever you want. You can do whatever you want. Be with whatever people you want to. Your life is now yours. You're no longer a slave." And he turned and walked away. She came running after him. She says, Sir, I want to go with you. And he said, "Why? Why do you want to go with me? You're not a slave anymore. You're free." She said, "I know I'm free, but what you've done for me, no one has ever done anything like that, giving me my freedom. And what else can I do but to be with one so generous as that? That's where I want to spend my life." She was no longer a slave, but something welled up within her. For her, it was mere gratitude for such a gracious thing being done for her. But for the Christian, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, an inbred generosity. It's not that we have to keep commandments anymore. But in him we want to keep commandments and do what is pleasing to God and honor the reputations of other people, respect parents, stay away from harming other people, not coveting other people's property, all of those things, because we are a changed people. The Spirit enlivens us. And verse 24, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's the challenge that we face each day. Decisions are there before us. We can choose to follow the way of Jesus, or we can choose the way of our own personal desires, which can often be destructive. The choice is there. But if the Spirit is there, we can make that right choice and go in the right direction. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's the struggle we have, where we see our sinful flesh getting too excessive. We need to do something about it. We need to crucify it once again. But this is a fun place to go back to the catechism, the fourth question on baptism, where it says the old Adam within us, that old Adam, the flesh, the sinful flesh, as it said here, that through by daily contrition and repentance, that old Adam needs to be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And then a new man come forth to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. It's striking that that's a daily thing. That's not just what happened when you were brought to the baptismal font and baptized. But every day we remember how the old self was drowned. And you see thoughts and inclinations in your life starting to rise up. You need to take them by the throat, push them down underwater, and kill them, and put them out of your life, that the right thing will come forth, that the Holy Spirit will bring forth the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that needs to be there. In Christ, you have been set free, and it's a glorious freedom, not a license to sin, but a desire and ability to do what is good in God's sight. Christ Jesus has brought you to be his, both now and forever. We rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We confess our common Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before.